to John chapter number 16. And I had studied this week and got up this morning, and I don't know how to explain it other than just the Lord allowed the scripture to just be real to me. And I hope that I'll be a blessing to you as well. Now, I want you to know something, that my family is not exempt from the devil's attacks. Just because I'm the preacher, we were on our way to church and had a little bit of frustration between my wife and I. And I want to do this, honey, I'm sorry. I love you and I'm thankful for you. But the devil will try and frustrate you. It doesn't matter how much you get up in the morning and you study and pray. Man, you get in that car and there's just something about the road miles that it attacks your family, amen? And so I am grateful for my family, and I'm thankful for what the Lord has given to me. But I'm also thankful for the ability to listen and hear the Holy Spirit and to hear His guidance. And I'm thankful that He has not taken that away from me. You know, if we are not careful, church, I think about King Saul. The Bible said something about King Saul that has always terrified me as a preacher. It said that King Saul wist not that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. What does that mean? Well, the word wist means he didn't know. He didn't realize that the Spirit of God was not on him anymore and was not guiding him and leading him and directing him. There is a fine line that we walk, church, with being under the leadership of the Holy Spirit and not being under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And it is in our best interest to humble ourselves before God and make sure that we do our best to listen to Him, to exalt His word, to obey His word, and then allow Him to move in our hearts and our lives. John chapter number 16 and verse number 16, Jesus said, "A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, ye shall see me, because I go to the Father." Then said some of His disciples among themselves, "What is this that He saith unto us?" That's better. "A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father." They said therefore, "What is this that He saith, a little while? We cannot tell what He saith." Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask Him, and said unto them, "Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, He will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father Himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father." His disciple saith unto him, "Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God." Jesus answered them, "Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your ability. Thank you for the stirring in my soul as I read these words this morning. God, I pray that you would allow me to preach in your power and in your ability. I pray, God, that if there be someone here that does not know you and the free pardon of sin, they have never trusted you as Lord and Savior of their life, I pray, God, that they would put their faith in you and they would trust you to the saving of their soul. God, would you move? Lord, would you have your will and your way? Forgive me, Father, of my many sins, many shortcomings where I have failed you. Let me be pure and holy before you as I preach to your people. In Jesus' name I pray and ask these things. Amen. In this passage of Scripture, we know that Jesus is a little over 24 hours away from the crucifixion. We know that he is just about, in chapter number 17, he is, for you Bible readers, you know this, he is just about to go and to pray his prayer. I want to say this real quick by way of mentioning that, and we'll study extensively chapter number 17 here, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks, or maybe even next week we'll start it. It depends on where the Lord has us get to today. But in John chapter number 17, we see Jesus praying for himself and Jesus praying for us. And what we commonly know as the Lord's Prayer is, in fact, not the Lord's Prayer. It is the Lord teaching us how to pray and how to know the Lord and how to become more close with him. That's what the Lord teaches us to pray. But if you really want to know how Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, you can read chapter number 17 of the book of John, and you will read Jesus' words while praying. Now, that also lets me know that John must not have been too far off, as he was able to pen these words and remember what Jesus said in that prayer. So we know that Jesus is not far away from what we know is the great event of Calvary, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is literally hours before being scourged, being falsely accused and tried, and being beaten because of the testimony that God has given him. And this he did so that you and I could have the free pardon of sin. But before he goes to the cross and pays the ultimate cost, and before he goes to the cross, and because the sacrifice and propitiation for our sins, before Jesus does what his passion told him to do and what God had put him on earth to do, he must strengthen and help and encourage these disciples. And so that's what we're reading about here. As we're looking at this passage of Scripture, we're looking at Jesus talking with them, and he begins to speak frankly to them and tell them what they're going to face and what they're dealing with. We read that in the first part of chapter number 16 a few weeks ago. We studied that and looked into that, and the Lord blessed in it. And then I left you off at verse number 16, a little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me again, because I go to the Father. Verse 17 said, then some of the disciples among themselves, what is this that he said unto us, a little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me, and because I go to the Father. Verse 18, they said therefore, what is this that he saith, a little while, we cannot tell what he saith. And so the disciples have a confusion about what Jesus is saying here at the first part of this Scripture. And I find it interesting that these disciples, who had spent 3.5 years with Jesus and had walked with him and talked with him and shared many close moments, instead of asking Jesus what he meant, they begin to talk among themselves. Instead of asking the Lord, what are you talking about? They begin to go together and they pool their ignorance, if you will, and they say, well, I guess we'll just have to figure this thing out on our own. Now, we would like to believe that we are far removed from the disciples and much more advanced in our spirituality than what they were, but I would surmise to you that there's probably some of us in this room this morning who instead have went to the Word of God and ask the Word of God what it means, or ask the Lord to explain something to you, you have went to someone else and in your desperation pulled your ignorance of the Word of God. I'm not calling you a dummy. I'm just saying you didn't know. Amen. Can we do a little time out right there? The word ignorant just simply means that you do not know. It doesn't mean that you're stupid. It doesn't mean that you're a dummy. It doesn't mean that you're unintelligent. It means you don't have knowledge about a certain thing. That's what was going on here with these disciples. Time in. Amen. Here is Jesus, who has all the knowledge. He is the embodied wisdom and word of God in the flesh in front of them. And instead of them asking him what he's talking about or what he means, they begin to speak among themselves. And they say, just like you and I do, what does he mean? What's he talking about? Why is he saying it like that? I would like to think, and maybe I'm reading between the lines here just a little bit, that maybe they were standing off to the side and said, I just don't know. I don't understand what he means. I don't know why he wants us to do that. And you can almost, if you read there, you can almost sense a little bit of frustration with Jesus from the disciples. What does he mean? And I go to the Father. Now, they believed already that that's where he come from, right? They had already told him, we believe you're the Son of God. They had already testified that they believed that Jesus was in fact God's Son and God's Word in the flesh. And John chapter number 1 tells us that. But here they are, instead of seeking God's wisdom and seeking God's will and seeking understanding from God's Word, they turn within themselves and try and figure out what God is doing. I believe we see that a lot in churches.
Yes, sir.
And we will try and figure out and organize God right out of the picture.
Come on.
Now, they could have continued to try, and they could have continued to work to figure this thing out. And they said among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me. And because I go to the Father. And what does he mean, a little while? What is he talking? See, the time was drawing a whole lot closer than what they fully understood. Jesus knew how close the cross was. Jesus knew exactly how many moments he had until he would be apprehended and led to the whipping post. Jesus knew how long it would be before they would come and arrest him falsely and take him where he did not want to go. And so he's not talking about later on down the road. He's not talking about 10 years from now. He's talking about immediately. These things are about to happen to the disciples. Sometimes things that come in our lives that God gives to us are for our immediate hour. They are not for 10 years down the road. They are not for a long time away. Sometimes God gives us wisdom in that moment, and it is up to us to turn to the Lord in that moment and ask him what he wants from us. I'm not sure why we put a timeline on God and what he wants from us. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That doesn't mean 10 years from now. Amen? Or how about he says to love our neighbor? That doesn't mean when the neighbor starts acting right, we're going to love them. What about when he tells us to walk circumspectly, attentive to our behavior? That doesn't mean that he wants us to do that when we got a little bit better and we've grown a little bit more spiritually. That means now God has provided wisdom to you and I so that we can do what he wants us to do. We can live how he wants us to live. And so in verse number 19, Jesus has a little conversation with them and he discerns their thoughts. And by the way, the Holy Spirit of God is still the discerner of thoughts.
Amen.
And the intents of our heart. And he knows before we pray, and he understands before we speak to him what we have need of, and yet he desires a conversation. And here is Jesus who desires a conversation rather than them getting in the amongst themselves and wanting to do what they can figure out and what they have the ability to do. All the while, Jesus is standing next to them, begging for a conversation with them to impart wisdom to them for what they stand in need of. So in verse number 19, Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him and said unto them, "Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me?" Jesus discerns their thoughts. He knew their confusion. You're not so confused that Jesus can't help you. You are not so disoriented in life that the clarity of the wisdom of God's word cannot bring you out of that.
Right.
You have not reached the depths of despair that God can't pull you up out of. He told David that, he let David know that he brought him out of a horrible pit. He set his feet on a solid rock. He established his goings. Now, if he did that for David, you who are a born-again child of God, he has done the same thing for you. He brought you out of that confusion. He brought you out of that despair. He brought you out of that disorientation that you've experienced, and he planted you where he wanted you to be and in what you needed to be involved. He knew their confusion, he knew their doubt, and he knew their ignorance. The Lord Jesus knows that you don't know everything. Did you know that? And he doesn't expect, y'all know that? He does not expect you to know everything. Jesus doesn't expect you to be born again and then just boom, you just know everything about the Bible and you just know everything about Scripture and you know everything about Bible doctrine and all of these. He doesn't expect you to be all that. Yet he does expect you to lean on him. These disciples here were learning to lean, I guess you could say, and they learned to lean on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he understood their confusion, knew their doubt, knew their ignorance, and was willing to bring them out of that. Verse number 20, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." Now those two words, "verily, verily," we see them a lot in the book of John, and they simply mean of a truth, or truthfully, and in all intention, I'm about to tell you something. Jesus is about to tell them something that they've never heard before. He is about to impart to them words of life that are going to carry them through a very dark time. Jesus knows that in a few hours, their leader, their master, their rabbi will be taken away from them forcefully. They will watch him die on a cross. And Jesus knows that what they're about to experience, they're going to need his word to get them through that. I'd like to say there's some of you facing some things in life. You need God's word to get you through.
Yes,
amen. You don't need to call, you sitting up watching late night TV and somebody comes on telling they can tell your future. You better stay away from that junk.
Yes, sir.
You're right.
Something comes on the TV and says, "Well, I just opened up the this and get this fortune teller to tell my fortune, then I'll know what's going on." Believe you me, that ain't God working through that person. I don't know what it is about Christians that think it's okay to go to the divination and the spirits of the world to find clarity and direction from God. It is dangerous. You go down here and find, are we talking about Saul? I talked about him a little while ago. Let me tell you how Saul ended. Saul wist not that the Spirit of God had departed from him. And then later in life, after all the battle with David and all the turmoil that happened in Saul's life, old Saul got to wondering why God wouldn't talk to him and why God wasn't answering him. And instead of repenting and trying to get right with God, he goes down to a witch at Endor. Go ahead and look it up. It's in the scripture. That's what the Bible calls her, a witch at Endor. And he goes down to that witch and he disguised himself because he had a reputation of being a righteous man. And he tricks the witch into calling up Samuel. And old Samuel comes up out of dead. I don't know how she done it. In our day and time, now y'all don't get scary on me here, they would call her a necromancing witch is what she was. You better believe this junk is real. Amen? And so here she is. She's down there. He's looking for clarity. And instead of going to God, he goes to the witch at Endor. And here is the prophecy that Samuel gives to him. You and your sons are going to die tomorrow. Well, that ain't the fortune he is wanting to hear. You better be real careful going somewhere other than the Word of God to get your spiritual guidance.
Yes, sir. Amen.
You better be very careful and very cautious about who you seek. Man doesn't have exclusive ability to help you in your spiritual problems. Man doesn't have the ability or the knowledge to help you in your spiritual desperation. But I'll tell you what does. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, will lead, guide, and direct you in the directions that you need. Jesus tells them, I'm about to give you something. Verily, verily, I say unto you that, watch this, watch what he says, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Jesus informs them in verse number 20. In verse number 21, Jesus gives them an illustration. He knows the sorrow that they're about to go through, and so he gives them something that they can understand. Let me tell you something about the Lord Jesus Christ. You might read something in the Word of God and think, man, that's a little bit difficult to understand. If you'll just wait a little while on God, He will open that thing up to you, and you'll be shocked at just how much He can give you out of a passage of Scripture. Verse number 21, he says to them in an illustration, a woman when she is in travail hath sorrow because her hour is come. This is talking about a woman in labor. She's about to deliver a child. And it says, but as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for that a joy, for joy that a man is born into the world. The joy of a child being born for the mother often overcomes the pains of delivery. I have watched my own wife 3 times deliver children, and each time they've taken that precious baby and they laid that baby up there with mama, and each time she's went through all that suffering, she has smiled as big and as brightly, and her eyes twinkled, even though she just came through such sorrow and such pain. Why? Because God has blessed her with a child and given it to her. And the value of that little life eclipses and makes the pain worth it all. So much so she's willing to do it 3 times. And I look at that and I see this illustration. Jesus said, I know what you're about to go through. I know the pain that you're about to face. But this pain is going to be turned into joy. And it's going to be joy that no man's going to take from you. Verse number 22, and ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Jesus' resurrection and his appearing to the disciples, he turned their sorrow to joy. Here they were full of sorrow. Their leader, their teacher was going to his grave. And as John is writing this, the Apostle John, as he's writing this, no doubt he remembered the sorrow that they felt that night as Jesus was taken from them out of the Garden of Gethsemane and was led to where he would be abused and beaten and terribly treated by the Romans and by the Jews there, and the false accusations and the false trial. And John knew all of those things, and as he penned these words, he remembered that sorrow, but he also remembered the day that he saw him appear to him in that room.
Yeah.
And all of that sorrow and all of that heartache was gone because Jesus was alive.
Amen.
That's what this is talking about here. Verse number 23 says, and in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Now Jesus gives them a he's given them an illustration in 21 and told them the meaning of that illustration in 22. But in verse number 23, Jesus gives them a word for prayer because he says, in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, here's a new truth for you. I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. All their ministry with Jesus, they had asked Jesus for what they needed. And now Jesus would go away to be with the Father in a little while. And while he was away, they would no longer ask Jesus for what they stood in need of. Now, after the crucifixion, you know that part in the Bible about the veil rent in twain? Now we have what is called direct access to God the Father.
That's right. Yeah.
We were given a mediator and a high priest.
Yes, sir.
We were given an advocate to the Father, and thank God for that advocate. And we'll talk about him here in just a moment. But now, the child of God who by faith has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and the saving of their souls has access directly to God Almighty. And we are able to pray directly to Him. And the only condition that is placed on that is that we do so in Jesus' name. Jesus gave them that word on prayer that they would soon stop asking Jesus and they would go to God directly. They would ask to receive all of their needs to be met, and they would get the fullness of joy simply by asking these things in Jesus' name. When we pray without praying in Jesus' name, we try and bypass the sacrifice of Calvary. See, when God looks at us, He sees us in the lens of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, of Jesus dying on the cross. He views us through that lens because there is no greater sacrifice that has ever been given than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as God peers down from out of time and eternity into time and what we understand and in our direction and what we know and in our period of time that we are in, God looks down at us and He says, I sent my only begotten Son, and the needs that you have will be granted for His sake and for what He did on the cross of Calvary. Not because you've kept the Ten Commandments, not because you were baptized.
Right.
Let me say that again.
Right.
Not because of the good works that you have done,
Amen.
But because of what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary.
Yes, sir.
Not because you have any ability in and of yourself and through yourself and with yourself, but because Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary. There He died on that cross and He arose victorious 3 days later. And because of that, we have the ability to pray to God the Father. Verse number 25 says, these things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. And that begins in the very next verse. At that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for y'all. Y'all remember that? The time that Jesus prayed, He would pray the Father for you. We'll find that in John 17 as we're studying that. But there's coming a day where He's not going to do that anymore because we have direct access now. And thank God for our advocate. See, He says, I say not unto you that I will pray to the Father for you. For the Father Himself loveth you because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. See, the Son's Father loves the Son's followers.
Amen.
And so He hears and answers our prayers. Isn't it good to be loved by God?
Yes.
Not because of what we've done, again, but because of what His Son did on the cross of Calvary.
Amen.
He loves us and gave His life for us. Thank God for Jesus. Now, this does not negate the fact that Jesus is the advocate that we have. What do you mean, preacher? Now, why the mediator is the Holy Spirit, and that is God in the spirit form. Amen. When you are praying, they are not divided. They are three in one. Amen. When you are praying in the Spirit of God to God Almighty, and Jesus, the Son of God, wrought this work so that you and I would have that direct access. Later on in the New Testament, when we read about a mediator, we're reading about the Spirit of God being given to us so that we can make our petitions known unto God. And He dwells and is with us and is there with us at all times. But Jesus is still our advocate with the Father. Now, what does that mean? What means, if you go back to the book of Job, you read about a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before God. And you read that the devil, Satan, was there too. And the Lord God Almighty looks down at him and says, "What have you been doing?" Can I put it in Joshism? "What have you been doing?" He said, "I've been going to and fro in the earth." And then that old accuser looks up and says, "Hey, have you considered your servant Job?" God the Father already knew Job. Pardon me. God said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" I apologize. I'll let you come preach next Sunday. "Have you considered my servant Job?" Time out. It's okay if the preacher makes a mistake. I'm not perfect. I never will be. And if you're looking for a perfect pastor or a perfect preacher, get up now and leave. You're not going to find one here. I make mistakes. I say the wrong things. I do the wrong things. Thank you. Time in. "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" Devil says, "You got your hand on him. Take your hand off of him. Let him suffer a little while." God allows it. Old devil comes back and accuses Job again and goes after him again. And you go to the book of Job, you can read all of what happened there to Job and all the sorrow and all the things that he felt and all the things that he went through. But now, as Jesus has died on the cross, that situation will not happen again. And here's why. Because when the devil comes before God to accuse God's servants and Jesus' followers of what they're doing and for what they're doing, the Lord Jesus Christ raises that nail-pierced hand and says, "The price has been paid. The debt has been paid. I have met the criteria for them to go free. I have done what is necessary. This is the role of the advocate for us through the Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus is our advocate. And I thank God that He lifts those nail-pierced hands and shows those nail-pierced feet and exposes that side to let us know that our debt has been paid. Verse number 28, "I came forth from the Father and am come into the world again, and I leave the world and go to the Father." His disciples said unto Him, "Lo, now speakest Thou plainly and speakest no proverb." Now they're out of the proverbs. They've come to find out that He's speaking plain. I don't know about y'all, but He's been speaking plain to them for a long time.
That's right.
He finally opened something up. Verse number 31, "Jesus answered them, Do you now believe?" "We believe, Lord." "Oh, do you now believe? Man, I've been with you all this time." Watch what He says in verse number 32. "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, and every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." Jesus is prophesying of something that's going to happen about 28, 29 hours later, how that Peter is going to be standing and following afar off. All the disciples are going to forsake Him and flee, because their whole world is about to be turned upside down.
Right.
But the Lord's already spoken to them and already given them what they stand in need of, even though their world will be turned upside down. Verse number 33, watch this. He says, "These things have I spoken unto you." All of this that we have read before here from verse 16 all the way down through here, all of this that the Lord, this conversation that Jesus has had with them, he said, "These things have I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." The Lord Jesus has done all that is spiritually necessary for us to overcome the world. And if we will put our faith and our trust in Him, He will carry us through. Not we ourselves, not our ability, not our strength, not our wisdom. But He's spoken these words to us, that in Him we can have peace. What do you mean, preacher? What does that mean? Well, when the storms of life rage around you, you can have peace in the Lord. Or when things begin to go south, when everything was going good and everything was great, and now all of a sudden you've taken a turn for the worse and you don't know how you're going to live or what you're going to do or how you're going to make it, you can have peace that Jesus is still on the throne. You can know that He is alive and well. In the world, which is where you're at, you're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer, because He's overcome that world. This is the Savior that we serve in John 16. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I come to You as humbly as I know how, asking You, Lord, for help, asking You, Lord, for guidance, asking You, Lord, for wisdom. Lord, I need something from You. Our church needs something from You. Our people need You. Lord, You've overcame the world. We are still in the world. We still walk through the world. We need You, Lord. Father, I pray that You have given us help through Your word this morning. I thank You, Lord, for how that You've moved. And I know, Lord, that You will continue to move. God, I pray that You will touch our hearts continually and encourage us in only the way that You can. Lord, have Your own way. Move in this invitation time. Strengthen us, Lord. In Jesus' name. Would you stand?